Amen. John chapter 14, and tonight I'd like to preach on yet another portrait of Christ from this New Testament book. And tonight what I want to preach on is Jesus as our great comforter or our encourager. Here in the passage, we're going to see in just a minute Jesus talking to his disciples, and the things that he has written through the Holy Spirit are there for us to see. And it's all in order to encourage us and strengthen both them and us. And there's assurances given about heaven and, of course, about the return of Christ and speaking about the Holy Ghost being given to us. And speaking about the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus calls him another comforter. Another comforter. And that means Christ is speaking of the Spirit of God who's going to come when he is to the Father. He's going to be like him and what he was going to do for those disciples when Jesus was gone, and consequently, what the Holy Spirit's doing for us today while Jesus still abides at the right hand of the Father. So the Holy Spirit is called another comforter because he's like Jesus in that respect. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, is a great comforter. And with the Holy Spirit, we have another comforter. And looking at this passage tonight, there's a lot here. I wanted to look at some of the things that Jesus is seeking to teach them about and preach on Jesus as our encourager. That's what a comforter does. But before we go on and read this chapter, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. My Father, I bow my head in prayer before the message is preached tonight, seeking that you might bear that invisible witness to the preaching and to the hearers. And we ask that you'll teach us and enlighten us, nourish us in your words, show unto us truths about our Savior and also about the Spirit of God, that we might better understand how to serve thee. Lord God, thank you for the good spirit here, and Lord, for the faithful few that have come tonight. We pray that you'll just meet with us by the Holy Spirit and stir our hearts, Lord God, to serve thee and to be encouraged, Lord, by the message. Father, thank you for the good singing, and Lord, for our church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at the words of the Lord Jesus here in John chapter 14. He begins with words of consolation. He's speaking to his disciples. John chapter 14, verse 1. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go you know, and the way you know." And what you notice the consolation he gives here is simply to say this: I'm going away, but I've not forgotten you. I will not forget you. Rather, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when everything's ready, then I'm going to come again and get you so that you can always be with me wherever I am. And that's some great consolation. But in this record here, we have three interruptions, as it is, from three disciples. And they begin starting conversations with him. And the first one is a conversation involving the disciple Thomas. Look at verse 5. "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Thomas's question is, we haven't any idea where you're going, so how is it that we could know the way? And to that, Jesus answers Thomas saying, "I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You can't get to the Father but by me. I'm it, I'm the way." Now, he says in verse 7, "If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." And that statement right there, of course, is consistent with what the purpose of Jesus' coming is. In John 1:18, he came to declare the Father. He came to manifest the Father, according to John 1:18. And of course, Hebrews 1 says that he was the express image and the brightness of his glory. And so he makes this statement, and when he does, another conversation gets started, and this time it's with the disciple Philip. And notice verse 8, "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus' reaction here goes all the way to verse 21. Verse 9, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?
He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now right here is the third conversation that begins, and it starts with a disciple named Judas. And this is not the disciple that betrayed him, it's another disciple. And he says in verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus' desire is to reveal himself to those that love him and to those that obey him. And Judas's question here is basically, how are you going to pull this off? How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not unto everyone else? And Jesus' initial response is to explain the process. How the Lord would manifest himself to us and at the same time not be manifesting himself to the world. And he says a man loves Christ and therefore keeps his words. And then by the favor of the Father, both Christ and the Father come and make their abode with that one that loves Christ and keeps his words. And upon that statement he adds verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And Jesus is saying there to love him is to love his words and to keep his words. And failing to love his words results in failing to love him. And he adds to that that the words are not just his. These are the words that the Father has given him and the Father sent him. So the Father's words is what Christ spake. Those words lead us to loving Jesus Christ. Loving Jesus Christ leads us to keeping those words. And remember, that's all said in response to Judas's question about how Christ would manifest himself to them and not unto the others. And Christ's response, basically, among other things, his words is a person's faithfulness to his words is how he's going to reveal himself. And so if we want to know more about Jesus, if we want him to reveal himself to us, there has to be a faithfulness to the words of Jesus Christ. But there's another part to this truth, and that is the Holy Ghost. He's connected to these words. Look at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, not my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And that right there seems at the very least to be a plea of the Lord Jesus to say, you ought to be happy for me. I'm leaving here and I'm going to be with the Father. And he's saying there in verse 29, now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it's come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now, chapter 14 is where we're at tonight. Already we've looked at 13 different angles, 13 different titles of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout to this point, the last few messages, looking at Him as the royal king and then as a humble servant. And looking at Jesus, here's His opening words here, you can see how He's a great encourager. He opens with saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He's trying to encourage His followers. Don't let your heart be troubled. Remember, He's on the eve of Calvary's cross. That's what's facing Him. His heart, He has told His disciples, is sorrowful. His spirit was very heavy. But yet He takes the time and the effort to encourage His followers. Their hearts had to be troubled. They had to be, visibly shaken. He's told them about His pending death. He mentions that back in chapter 13, verse 31 through 33. They just learned also that one of them is about to betray the Lord into the hands of the enemy. That's in verse 21 of chapter 13. And Simon Peter's been told once again that he is going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we've seen in last Sunday's message, even upon the hour of His greatest trial, the Bible says this, Jesus loved His own, and He loved them unto the end. And He's now working towards encouraging them for the time when He's not going to be with them anymore. He's going to be at the right hand of the Father, and He's seeking to encourage them. And so He gives them lessons. You remember the last time we were dealing with this message, talked about one very, very needful thing we got to get a hold of, and that is a servant's heart. That is the staying power. Again, Jesus, having loved His own, He's going to show them some things they need, some sticking power, and He ties on a towel, and He humbles Himself, and He begins to wash His disciples' feet. And He's showing them something they needed when He was gone. Something we all need. If we're going to stick with it. If we're going to keep going. Amen. Like I said, you're either going to tie on the towel or you're going to throw in the towel. And if we're going to learn to serve one another, listen, we're going to have some staying power. And some sticking to it power. But if we just keep valuing our own opinion and our own selves above everyone else, then we're going to get offended every turn. And we're going to throw in the towel and say it's not worth it. Now listen, the world doesn't owe us anything, amen? And you start thinking everybody owes you something, then you're bound to get offended. We are servants to one another. Jesus said, you're not better than me. The servant's not above the master. And He said, if I'd humble myself and get down and wash your feet, you ought to be able to get down and wash each other's feet. And that's good example there. That's a great illustration. Now He's seeking to teach them some things there. And by the witness of John through the Holy Spirit, we have these all important words that Jesus talked about that if we love Him, we'll keep. And these are there to comfort us and encourage us. And there's two points here to make tonight in this message. And that's simply this. There is hope for tomorrow and there is help for today. Now that's a great encouragement to me tonight. There is hope for tomorrow and there is help for today. In these opening words, let not your hearts be troubled. We realize there must be fears to escape. There has to be fears to escape there. He goes on to add the same charge down there in verse 27. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And He adds to that, neither let it be afraid. Now, when there's little faith, there's usually great fear. And what we're seeing day after day in this world is a constant assault on our faith, trying to keep us fearful, trying to always cause us, to be afraid about what's going to happen next. And the faith, the Bible says, that's a shield. The faith is a shield and it's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But when faith is weak, the heart is deceptive, and it's very vulnerable. And it's susceptible to attack. And the love of God and the love of others begins to get worse and begins to wane away. So with faith, there's a love of the Father and there's a love of the brethren. Now, let me show you that. Look at 1 John. I want you to get there. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. All this is connected to our faith. You see, there's nothing separate from walking after faith and then walking in the way of the love of the brethren, the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 17. Remember Jesus' words here. This is what we're focusing on. Let not your heart be troubled. For him to have said that, there's going to be fears we have to escape. 1 John chapter 4 gives us some great admonition towards escaping these fears. Verse 17, 1 John 4, 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for boldness. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It's all together. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, remember Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And there's all kinds of fears that we, even as Christians, have to be wary about. There is the fear of failure. There's the fear of defeat. We have to watch out for a fear of judgment or condemnation, a fear of weakness and being ineffective. All this is Jesus addressing when he talks to his disciples and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let this happen to you. Don't let this happen to your heart. And these words there, there's fears to escape. There's a faith to embrace. There in John 14 at the beginning, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God. There's a faith to embrace there. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's speaking of having confidence in the Lord and serving the Lord by faith, being persuaded by God. There's, of course, the sustaining faith there that we believe in God. And that's important. There, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But also there's the saving faith. He said, believe also in me. Jesus is saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. You see, tonight if there were one here that wasn't saved, you understand that's our message. Our message is this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's saving faith. To cast your complete confidence upon the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying there. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here in those opening words, there's a faith to embrace. There's also a future to envision. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That, folks, tonight is a powerful promise. That is a powerful promise that there is a place, and Jesus has gone to that place literally. And he's prepared us a place to be there with him. And one of these days he's coming back, and he's going to receive us unto himself, so we can be with him forever. That's a great encouragement. That's a great and powerful promise. And that brings us to the first point tonight. There is hope for tomorrow. Hope for tomorrow. Like I said, 24 hours a day, every day, the world seems to be making an effort to keep people, you know, on pins and needles. Afraid of what you're going to eat. Afraid of too much sun. Too much water. Too much salt. Too much, you know, this. Too much of that. All this stuff, you know, the chicken littles of the world. The sky is falling. Literally. I mean, The environmentalists, I'm all for being a good steward of the planet and all this stuff, but there is a wacko clique out there and they have captured the news media. And the whole thing today, I mean, it's all about that. It's all about global warming and what's happening to the planet and what's happening to, you know, to society. And I found out just by listening to them, this is what they actually believe. The earth, like your body, you get sick, you run a fever, and as you run a fever, you know, you the fever is your blood count fighting the disease and fighting the sickness. Well, that's what global warming is. The earth literally is sick. That's what the environmentalist believes. And the fever she's running is to rid herself of the virus of man. We're the problem. That's the environmentalists. We're the problem. We're the sickness, according to them. And if it just weren't for men, if it weren't for man, boy, the world would be a wonderful place. And you see all the movements and all the political movements, that's what they're going to. Just shut down all the vehicles, shut down all the industry, man. Quit eating this, quit eating that. Go to green herbs and all this stuff. Let's pull back in the wolves into our society. Let's pull back in the bear, everything. I mean, man, I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to make the world unsafe for people, and they don't care. They put more emphasis and more value and premium upon the life of an animal than they do the life of a person. Why? Because we are the problem in their mindset. And part of saving the planet is getting rid of a lot of men, getting rid of a lot of population. And so you have this theory out there, you know, well, everything is messing up and everything is going bad. And if your hope is this world, you're going to be one miserable person. And Jesus said, don't let your heart get like that. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, what happens is when there's no hope, you're going to be troubled. When there's an assault made on your hope and you begin to swallow all this stuff about the sky is falling and there's no clean air and there's nothing clean, there's no clean water to drink. And I mean, I heard all this stuff about the pollution and all that America's doing and oh, if it wasn't for America, you know, that's what you hear here. I went to Guangzhou, China. And I found out, listen, I mean, all that environmentalist stuff, man, it is a joke everywhere else in the world. Jesus could walk across the Guangzhou River, wouldn't it be a miracle? I could have walked across the Guangzhou River. I mean, it was just corroded and polluted and all that stuff. And yet, you know, in America, it's this and that for us. I mean, we're just so messy and we're so, you know, irresponsible, and that's what you hear. But folks, listen, what that is, in the long run, the only person that's going to mess up is those who've made this world their home. Amen, you talk about what's going to happen to this world. I mean, hey, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to stop what's going to happen to this world. Amen, you talk about global warming. You could shut down all the vehicles, shut down all the industry, get away of all the deodorant cans. I mean, it ain't going to save this planet. You want to know what's going on as far as a hole in the ozone and all that stuff? I'll tell you what's going on. You ladies have a blouse you put on, you keep putting that on, keep putting it on, and then one day you get to notice it has a hole in it. Why? Because it's getting worn out. It's getting old. That's what the Bible says about the heavens. It says they wax old as doth a garment. Things are running down. That's what's happening to this planet. As far as the warming of the whole globe and that kind of thing, I tell you what the core is of this planet. It's a place called hell, and the Bible says hell hath enlarged herself. And so we're on a one-way course. I mean, you can do all you want to as far as trying to stop this, the things that's going to happen to this planet from happening. You ain't going to stop it. You talk about volcanic eruptions, you talk about earthquakes, you talk about tsunamis, you talk about leprosy, you talk about pestilences and abounding of diseases. It's all coming. You say, well, I thought you was trying to encourage us. I am, if this world's not your home. If this world's your home, I don't have any good news for you. It's going straight to the devil. There's nothing you can do about it. You can recycle. You can do everything you can. You're not going to save this planet. You know what we got to do? We got to look towards home. We got to look towards home. Listen, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. He spoke of a heavenly home. He spoke of His Father's house. That's a lot better up there, folks. That's where He said, lay up your treasures right up there. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And that's what we need to be looking today. We need to realize that we got a window of opportunity to serve the Lord down here. But like D.L. Moody said, he said, I view this whole world as a sinking ship. God's given me a life raft and said, go Moody, save all you can. He didn't tell us to try to keep the boat from going down. She's going down. We're supposed to be trying to get people off the sinking ship. That's our job. We don't need to line up and protest the nuclear warheads and all this kind of stuff. Let the environmentalist wackos do that. This world's their home. They want to take care of it. All right, I don't blame them. But this world's not my home. I got a place up there in the Father's house. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me. Somewhere around 530 years before Christ was born, the world power of Babylon was in charge and Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne. And he had a dream. We all know the story there in Daniel chapter 2. And God showed him the future and how things are going to lay out there for the next 2,000 years. He saw it all. But the thing troubled him and so confused him, he couldn't even remember what he dreamed. And he brought in, he was a religious and a superstitious man. He had raised people up that would be able to help him in such a crisis. He had astrologers, he had soothsayers, he had philosophers, he had magicians. He had them all that he had brought up and fed and took care of. He had them all come in there and say, "All right, now help me out. I had a dream, it's messed me up, I can't sleep. I can't even remember the dream. I need someone to tell me what I dreamed. I need someone to tell me what that dream meant." Every one of them guys stood up there and stuttered. "We can't help you. We don't know what to tell you. We don't have anything we can fill the time with here. We can't tell you what you dreamed. How can we tell you what the dream meant? You know what you dreamed. We don't know what you dreamed." Every one of them fell flat on their face, and Nebuchadnezzar realized at that point he'd been taken for a ride. Bunch of religious, superstitious shysters had been lying to him. And he said, "All right, they're all going to die. Get rid of them all." And here they came knocking on Daniel's house. And Daniel said, "Oh, he said, give me just a chance here to seek God's face about this." And he goes in there and he prays. And he finds out the dream and he finds out the interpretation. And he goes there and he stands before the king that day. And something like this, he says, "You know, I don't want to say, king, all these other guys are fakers. But there really is a God in heaven. There really is a God in heaven. And all these soothsayers and magicians, they couldn't tell you what you needed to know. But there's a God in heaven. He's a revealer of secrets. And he told me your dream. And he told me what your dream means." Listen, as a child of God tonight, that encourages me. Daniel standing before that Gentile king saying, "There is a God in heaven. And there's a heaven." And listen, I got a home there. I got a home there. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "The thought of heaven has cheered the soul of many believers. Some say that we're fools to believe in heaven, but to deny heaven is to deny Jesus, for he came from heaven. It is to place our departed loved ones in a cold, dark grave. It is to deprive millions of Christians of the greatest hope they have. To deny heaven is equal to murder, for it kills hope. It's equal to thievery, for it robs of joy. It's equal to slander because it calls God a liar." Amen. Listen, you got to embrace the hope of heaven. You got to embrace that promise there. If you're saved today, there's a hope for tomorrow. It's a heavenly home. It's the Father's house. Also, there's a heavenly hope Jesus talked about there. A hope, he said, "If I go, I will come again." That's something to look forward to. I mean, for everything else, I mean, you look at the presidential election, you may just be plumb disheartened. I don't know, maybe you're encouraged. I don't keep up with what everybody else knows and what, you know, all that stuff. I really don't. It'll come down to it. There'll be a few issues right there that are important to me. And I'm going to find out what people believe about those things. I don't know right yet. I can't handle every night, all day long, them talking about who's up in the polls and people caring about that kind of stuff. That stuff frustrates me and raises my blood pressure. It isn't healthy for me to follow that stuff right now. For all this stuff, who's up in the polls, and he said this, and they said this, and they're using this, and people getting caught up in that thing. I mean, you're talking about the history of a nation here, and they're playing sports with it. And they're all measuring what the next group of people they've taken a census with, what they believe, and nobody has any principle. And that stuff just frustrates me up to here, and I can't handle it. And there may be a couple of good men in this race. I don't know. If there is, you can tell me about it after I'm through. But my hope ain't in this election, that's for sure. I'm looking for the Lord to come. I just soon Jesus come tonight, to be honest with you. Like we said before, if he gave me a blank check, man, we'd be gone tonight. He said, "You fill it out for whatever you want, but I'd say, come and get us. Come and get us." Why? Because I'm looking forward to seeing him. Over there in Titus chapter 2, he said, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." And he said, "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That's a great hope. Looking for Jesus Christ, looking for that hope, that's good for us. According to the Bible, he said, "Now are we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And it says, and every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. Boy, it's a purifying hope to be looking for Jesus to come. It's a blessed hope to be looking for Jesus to come. And Jesus, the great encourager that He is, He wants to encourage you tonight. He says, up there in my Father's house, there's many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And I'm going up there, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And He says, and one day I'm going to come back for you, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. You know what that is? That's a hope for a heavenly homecoming. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be there. We're going to be with Him, Christ. And that's what I'm looking forward to. I mean, for all the glories of heaven, a 4-square city and 1,500 miles in every direction. I got to wrote down how many countries, how many times, 40 times larger than this country and all. And it's a city. A city of country estates, and it defies imagination as you think about it. How large it must be and how it goes out. And it's not just something that lays out like this, but it lays out like this. And it goes up. And I mean, we can't even figure that thing out, how it's laid out. But it's 4-square. It's shaped like this. It's like 2 diamonds on top of each other. 1,500 miles in every direction. You try to figure all that out. I mean, somebody's done the math, and they said you could take, if there were 100 million people that died every year since Pentecost until now, He said it'd still be, you told about how many acres you'd have and what size mansion you'd have and all that kind of stuff. And I start thinking about that. I think, wow, man, to sit down and do the math. I mean, the Bible says beautiful for situation up there in the sides of the north. We can point to the direction. We can get the measurements of the city. We know about what's there as far as a crystal sea and street of gold and of ivory palaces. But most importantly, He's there. He's there. He's coming to get us, folks, and we're going to see Him. Face to face, we shall behold Him. Boy, doesn't that encourage you tonight? You know, it might happen before this week's out. It might happen before this week's out. I tell you what, even if it doesn't happen, it'll help you. It'll give you some fuel for your tank to be looking for it to happen. It helps us, folks, to be faithful, looking for Jesus to come. Listen, there's hope for tomorrow. There's also help for today. Help for today. In salvation, we know what He said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that's a wonderful thing when you think about the key to assurance. The key to assurance, as we've said so many times, 1 John 5:12 sums it up so perfectly and simply. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son hath life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, there was a time and there was a place when I was saved. There was a day that I passed from death into life. There was a moment. There was an instant. I want you to understand that. There was even a burden that lifted. But for all that, I promise you, folks, and I'm not just giving you the preacher talk tonight, none of that is my assurance. You understand? None of that is my assurance. My assurance is Him. My assurance is Him. He that hath the Son hath life. Everybody that tries to put it in that experience and that event and that time, they start trying to think about how they felt that night and what did they say and what happened and who came up to the front with them and who said what. And they start trying to base their assurance on that experience. And we base our assurance on the facts of the gospel. It's Him. He's the one that died for me. He's the one God raised from the dead, according to the Scriptures. He's the Savior. He's salvation. He that hath the Son hath life. He said, I am the way. How can I be saved? He's the way. How can I be sure? He's the truth. How can I be satisfied? He's the life. He's the life. The blessing of knowing Him and knowing that you know Him, it's in Him. It's not trying to do the rules and trying to play the games and be religious. It's abiding in the vine. It's walking with Jesus Christ every day. It's knowing Him and getting close to Him. And He says He'll help us. He'll help us. He talks about in service there, there's honor and there's the matter of Him hearing us. He says, if you pray and you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. What's He saying? He's saying, look, I'm going to be gone for a while. I'm going to be up there with the Father. I'm going to send you another comforter. But here's what I want you to know. You can still pray And you can pray in my name. And whatever you pray in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified. He's just trying to encourage you. He's trying to encourage me tonight. We can't see Him. So He gave us something there that would encourage us. Something that would keep us encouraged there. He talked about the Holy Spirit. About Him being another comforter. The Spirit of God sent down to abide in us. That's what He does. He indwells us. According to verse 17, look what He said there. He said, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He comes to indwell us. He comes to invest us. Verse 21 says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He comes and empowers us to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to glorify Him, to testify of Him. We'll see that later in John chapter 16, but that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as He indwells us, He empowers us to glorify the Lord Jesus, to testify of Him, and then to instruct us. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He's our instructor. He's our teacher. No matter who the preacher, no matter who the teacher is, if we learn anything, it's the Holy Spirit that's teaching us. He's showing us things according to the light of the Word, and He does it based upon a believing heart. When we have a believing heart and we have a humble attitude, the Holy Spirit instructs us things from the Word of God, and He guides us into all truth. And look down there at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Folks, listen. I mean, the greater we grow in faith, the more these words serve just like a pep rally to us. Jesus is a great encourager. And if these words don't encourage us tonight, it's because we're not paying attention. Amen. He gave us these things right here so that we can be encouraged. And tonight I want you to think about that. Think about your Savior. You know what He wants? As Brother Jack was teaching this morning, He wants us stirred up. He wants us encouraged. He wants us at peace. He don't want you tore up about politics and tore up about the economy and tore up about the environment and all these other things and taxes. He don't want you tore up about all that stuff. He wants you at peace. He wants you encouraged. He said, don't let someone do that to your heart. Don't let your heart be afraid. Think about the hope for tomorrow. You have a home up there. He said, I'm coming again. I'm going to get you. You're going to be with me. And think about the help you have for today until we get there. You've been given the Spirit of truth. He empowers you. He instructs you. He guides you. He comforts you. He gives you peace. We got a lot to be thankful about. God forbid we should sit around and mullygrump and whine and complain with the rest of the world about all the things they're complaining about. This world's not our home. Our conversation's in heaven. And we're looking that way for Him to come. And He's going to change this vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's our hope. It's not a hole in the ground. It's a door in the sky. And when it opens, our beloved is going to say, rise up, my fair one, and come away. And away we go. Be encouraged tonight. Don't be troubled. Don't let yourself get discouraged and defeated. Be encouraged. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I thank You, Lord, for these words from this chapter, Lord, of the Gospel of John, words that our Savior, Jesus Christ, spoke to us. Thank You, Lord God, for the hope.